Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be looking towards the end of that passage, that chapter of Scripture, beginning in verse 51. While you're turning there, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians and to us, for we know that this is the eternal God-breathed Scripture for us today, says to these Corinthian believers, "Behold, I show you a mystery." If you study through the Old Testament, you will see that there is prophecy concerning the millennium, concerning the second coming, but there was something new that had not yet been revealed, especially to the nation of Israel, and that is what we have termed today the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that is described where the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he said, listen, the reason why, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, the reason I am sharing this with you is that, listen, I don't want you to be concerned about those which are falling asleep. See, the Christians in the early church time here, in Paul's day, were concerned, well, what happens to a believer when they die? And they were unsure. And so he's telling them, listen, what's going to happen is that we are going to be raptured out of here. Matter of fact, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see some more light shed on this. When Christ comes back, we who have died in Christ, if we have died before Christ comes back in this rapture, our bodies will be raised up. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But just merely to point out that Paul's saying, listen, I'm showing you this mystery. This is something that has been revealed. Kind of like our last name has been a mystery. And that's not why I'm preaching this message this morning, but it's funny that that should work out. But he says, I'm showing you this mystery. We shall not all, if you look in the next verse, in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There is a glorious change that is coming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to skip down to verse 55 as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts would be comforted and encouraged that we shall rise from the dead with an incorruptible, immortal body. We thank you that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that those of us who have life in Jesus Christ already possess the gift of eternal life, and should our body die, our soul would immediately be in heaven with you, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so grateful for that. But Lord, maybe there's somebody here in our midst this morning that has not received the gift of eternal life through placing their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this would be the day of their salvation, that they also would be able to rejoice in that. And then as we look at the admonition that we're not just to sit by idly waiting for the rapture, we're not just looking forward to a future eternity with you, but that there ought to be a motivation through what we are going to experience and how we ought to live our lives as believers now. So as Jesus prayed in John 17, so we pray that you would sanctify us through your truth, transform us into the image of our Savior, purify us, and make us vessels fit for your use. May we be instruments in your hands to accomplish your work, that our temporary lives may count for all of eternity. We pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want you to see this morning in our message is death defeated. Look in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But, verse 57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to fear death. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God's not given us a spirit of fear. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? For thou art with me. And we, who are believers, do not have to fear death. Now, I do understand that though we have the new nature in Christ, those of us who've received the gift of eternal life are now made new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Bible tells us we now have a new nature. We also have the old nature. The Bible tells us that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so while we walk by faith in that new man, yet in our sinful, corrupt flesh, we have reason sometimes to doubt and to fear. But I'm here to rejoice with you this morning that we can face death because the sting of death is sin. The prophet said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And many people today are afraid to die because they know they'll stand before God. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. We're all going to physically die unless Christ comes back in the rapture. But after this, the judgment. There are two judgment seats. One is the great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Later on in that passage, Revelation 20:14, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the books, the record of your life will be opened, and all of those sins will be there recorded as evidence against you. They will look for your name in the Lamb's book of life, and it will not be found if you've not called on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and received the gift of eternal life. And you will be eternally condemned to the lake of fire. Death without end. Agony beyond description. And that, my friend, is the real sting in death. Many people today are afraid because they don't know what is beyond the grave. Have you ever stopped to think that really our greatest fears are the things that are unknown? Have you ever been concerned about something, worried about something because there were certain things you just didn't know about a particular situation, and then when you faced it, it wasn't nearly as bad as what you thought it would be. Your fears were much larger. You know, the things that you projected in your mind would happen or would be so terrible really weren't so bad. Kind of like going to the dentist. And sometimes we're all worried, oh, this is really going to be pain, this is going to be agony, this is going to be torture, this is going to be affliction, and we get through with our dental appointment, so you know, it really wasn't that bad. It could have been a lot worse. And there are a lot of things in life that are like that. And yet there is a fear of death because who's going to tell us really what is beyond the grave? Well, God's Word tells us. And so be warned, my friend, that if you have not allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin by His precious blood, and the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God who came to this earth, who died on the cross, who shed His perfect blood as the only sacrifice that would meet the demands of the justice of a holy God, and He died, was buried, and rose again. If you've not placed your faith in the living Savior, calling unto Him by faith, then you do have serious concern. And you should fear death. For us who have received the gift of eternal life, there's no fear in death. Because the sting of death is sin. Now the strength of sin is the law. Paul said, I would not know sin except by the law. Matter of fact, Paul said, listen, the law was my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. We would not know the guilt of our sin if we didn't know what sin was. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. Even if we were just to go through a portion of the law in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, and begin to go through those things that we commonly know as the Ten Commandments, let's just go do with one of those this morning. Honor thy father and thy mother. Is there ever a time in your life when you disobeyed or dishonored your parents, whether overtly with some act, whether with some response outwardly, or whether a wrong attitude in your heart? Say, yeah, there's a time when I've shown disrespect, dishonor, disobedience. I've done something my parent told me not to do, or I did not do something my parent told me to do. I did not obey with the right attitude. I had a wrong response. Hey, listen, the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in James that if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And we could go through all the Ten Commandments. And I could show you this morning from the Word of God that every one of us have broken every one of the Ten Commandments, either by action or by attitude, by some thought of our heart or by some action of our life. And the Bible says the law hath concluded all under sin. And so the strength of that sin through the law condemns us eternally. And the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 3 that the law was given, that all the world, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Friends, you and I are guilty of sin. And the penalty for sin is death. And the penalty upon us is eternal death in the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore our sin in His own body on the tree. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, that He, 1 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now we've all sinned, but the Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews 4 that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the perfect sinless Son of God was made sin for us when He had never known sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How do you receive the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life? How do you receive the forgiveness of sin and be cleansed from that sin? Well, the Bible says, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You must personally, in your heart, understand and believe you are a sinner condemned before a holy God, because that's what His Word tells us. You must realize that Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, died on the cross and shed His blood for you, was buried, and He rose again. And you've got to believe it, not just as some historical fact, but as a personal fact. As the hymn writer wrote, Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. And then by faith and prayer, you'd call to the Lord Jesus Christ something like this, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I've broken Your law, I deserve eternal punishment in hell. But I believe in my heart that You love me, You died on the cross for me, and You rose again, Lord Jesus. And I'm asking You to cleanse away my sin, to give me this gift of eternal life. I am entrusting the care of my eternal soul into Your hands. And the Bible promises in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Christian, yes, how do we deal with death of our brothers and sisters in Christ? We sorrow. This is also in 1 Thessalonians 4. We sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Because we know that we shall see them for all of eternity. But second of all, I want you to look at the defilement that is disintegrated. Death defeated. Second of all, defilement disintegrated. Look in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A couple of points I want you to see this morning. We are going to have and Paul takes a lot of time earlier in this passage to show that the body that we have now and this glorified body we're going to receive are totally different kinds. He points out in nature there are different kinds of flesh among the animals and mammals and all kinds of different things like that. He points out in nature the variety that God has made. And he's saying, listen, there is something, our body that we're going to have really is incomparable to this body, except in a couple of ways. Number one, it's going to be immortal. It's never going to die. Isn't that great? The Bible tells us in Revelation that there's not going to be any more sickness or sorrow or dying, that He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. We are going to have a body that doesn't get tired. Won't that be great? We're going to have a body that's not going to get sick. We are going to have an endless... Have you ever watched some little kid running around and said, man, I wish I had half their energy? One of these days, you're going to have energy beyond that. And it's never going to slow down. And we're going to have all the energy to serve and praise our Lord and worship and fellowship with Him for all of eternity. We're never going to need sleep. We're not going to need anything physically. We're going to be in the presence of our Lord. We're going to have an immortal body. What a heritage. And the other thing that we're going to have is, it says, an incorruptible body. I don't believe that this is talking about just physically, that it won't be able to be corrupted by disease. I believe it's talking about we're going to be incorruptible as far as sin. Now stop and think about this. This is an amazing thing. Remember in heaven, there was this beautiful angel who guarded the glory of God. His name was Lucifer. And seeing the glory of God and worshiping God and guarding His glory, this angel's heart somehow in a perfect environment was lifted up with pride. And he rebelled against God and took a third of the host of heaven, a third of the angels with him. And they rebelled against God. How in heaven's name, if you want to put it that way, could that happen in a perfect sinless environment? How about on this earth? There was no sin. Adam and Eve were created perfect. Every day in the cool of the day, God would come and walk with them in the midst of the garden, face to face, in perfect fellowship. They only had one rule. Don't eat of that one tree. You have all these other trees to eat from. Don't eat of that one tree. The day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. How, in a perfect environment, in a sinless condition, could Eve be tempted by the devil, in the form of the serpent, to take and eat? How could Adam, who knew what his wife did and knew the consequences of God, willfully choose to eat of that fruit and bring death upon himself and the entire human race? Not just physical death, but eternal death. And yet, you know, one of the wonderful truths of Scripture is that we will never have to worry about eternity future. Hey, will it be possible? Will some of us rebel against God? Will that ever happen again? No. We are going to be incorruptible. Won't it be great? You're not going to be battling with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You won't be battling with selfishness. You won't be battling with that temper and that anger. Excuse me. You won't be tempted to be dishonest. There will be no lust that will be drawing you away and tempting you. No weaknesses of the flesh. Incorruptible. No sin nature. That ought to thrill our hearts. So we ought to be pursuing the holiness of God. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We ought to desire that. We ought to be pursuing that. I wonder if so much of the worldly philosophy around us has so corrupted and infected us now that there is not a true hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God to fill our lives. We become so desensitized to sin that we no longer hate it with a vengeance in our own lives. Do we have the attitude that James challenges the believers in James chapter 4 about sin, that we are to be afflicted and mourn and weep, let our laughter be turned to sorrow and our joy to heaviness? And we really humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that He may lift us up. Or are we content? Man, then we won't be corrupted by sin. We won't have to face death. We'll have a body that doesn't get tired, that has energy, that has every... It's going to be amazing. The Lord gave us a little glimpse of what it's going to be like in His glorified body when He walked this earth before He ascended back to heaven. But that is only a foretaste of what is to come. But the third of all I want you to see... doubt destroyed. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, first of all, you be steadfast. Let me show you what steadfast means by way of a physical illustration. This is what it means to be steadfast. It means to be seated in a place of absolute confidence and authority. Why? Because I am standing on the Word of God. Because I am sitting on a throne, according to Ephesians chapter 2, one day, where my name is going to be inscribed, and I'm going to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ as a joint heir with Him. And the Bible says, and you study the language of Ephesians chapter 2, we are to act as if that act, that action, that happening has already been completed. So I am steadfast. I am not shaken. I'm not moved by fear. Study out Philippians chapters 1 and 2. And as you see how we are not supposed to be in fear by those who would persecute us. We're not supposed to walk in fear or in uncertainty. We live in this day where, well, if you sincerely believe that, then that's good for you. And what I sincerely believe is good for me. And I think as long as we're all sincere and really are really sincere about what we believe in, then we'll be okay. There's a theological term for that. It's called hogwash. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, in no uncertain terms, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. We have the Word of God, and it is absolute truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The psalmist tells us, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. And as God is perfect and unchanging in His character, so is His Word. And we can stand, as the hymn writer said, on the promises of God, for there has not failed one word of all His good promise. 2 Kings 8:56. And we are steadfast. This is what Paul is referring to in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. We don't ever have to go into panic mode. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Holy Spirit is within us. God Himself has told us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him which hath called us to glory and virtue. We are completely equipped to every good work, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when we're in the Word of God and letting it change us. We have an eternity to look forward to. And so if there are some storms and some problems in this world, so what? I can remember when I ran my first marathon. A friend of mine, who was a music pastor in North Carolina, ran it with me. And as we're running, I got to about mile 23 out of 26 miles, and I started getting these electrical impulse things and right above my knees, and that part of my muscle just started twitching as I was trying to run. And I was so tempted to walk, and this friend of mine, so kind in his encouragement, said, "You can endure anything for half an hour. I mean, they could be pulling out your fingernails with red hot pincers, and you could stand that. They could stab your eyes with needles, and you could stand that. Hey, listen, in just half an hour or so, this thing is going to be over. Less than that. We're almost there. You can stand it." You know, and they went through all these terrible things. If they were pulling your teeth out with pliers, with no Novocaine, you could stand it for 30, you know, trying to just encourage me that this is going to be over. You can stand the pain for a little while longer. What a great encouragement. Although it did kind of shame me to keep running. So it worked, I guess. But you know what? So what? If we endure our trials and hardships and heartbreaks and suffer persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ, so what if we don't have all the trinkets and the toys and the comforts that the people around us have? That's all they're going to have unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have an eternity to look forward to, and we need to be steadfast. The next word, unmovable, could also be translated, don't be shaken in your faith. And when I think of this, I think of people both in Pennsylvania and Colorado where there's folks that would come to, that were in the church. Disappointments came. Maybe prayers were not answered in their time and in their way. And you know what? They kind of just gave up on God. They just kind of walked away from everything that they knew scripturally. You know why? They were shaken in their faith. Maybe some of you have been like that, and now you're coming back and you realize, you know what? Outside of believing the Word of God, there is no true confidence in this life. Don't let your faith be shaken. Why? Because it is not your faith that counts. It is not the intensity. It is not the amount. In Mark chapter 9, there's a man whose son was possessed by a demon. And the man said, "Lord, if you can help us, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the man cried out and said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Literally, assist me against it. God knows what we're like. Matter of fact, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in his final hours asking the disciples to pray. He went off and prayed and came back. And they were asleep. And he woke them up and he said this, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you know that man in Mark chapter 9 said, "Lord, I believed." He kept on believing. He did not allow his faith to be shaken to the point where he forsook the Lord, where he gave up on that hope. He said, "Lord, I believe, yet in my flesh there's unbelief." I think every believer gets to that point at times in their life, where in our heart we believe the Word of God, we believe God loves us, and yet in our flesh we feel like, in a sense, maybe God's forsaken us, or the principle of the Word of God that we're trying to honor, that's not working, that promise of God's not yet being fulfilled in God's time, and we're tempted to cut and run. Don't do that. You know how embarrassing, shameful that will be to someday stand in the presence of our Lord? If we have let our faith be shaken to the point where we cut and run, where we just give up and stop trying and stop loving that unsafe friend or relative or neighbor, and so we stop witnessing to them, we stop taking a stand for Christ at work and standing for the truth because it seems like it's not making any difference, our faith begins to be shaken and it begins to change the way that we live, and we begin to buy into some of the philosophy and vice of the unsafe society around us. And in that very practical sense, though we may still come and attend church, we've allowed our faith to be shaken. Don't let your faith be shaken. As a matter of fact, here's a great antidote. Very next thing. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This word abounding means to superabound. It means to explode with wealth. Matter of fact, over in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 15, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Same word used here. And the idea is to superabound. The idea here is, listen, invest, work, be all out, 100%, 10% for Jesus Christ. All of the time, work, labor, invest, witness, serve, walk in holiness. Give the Christian life your all, if we could put it that way. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, in our country, we are seeing with financial institutions, Wall Street, different things, that there's no such thing really as financial security, is there? There really never is. But I think in our country, sometimes we've been lulled into a false sense of security. As you know, you can make investments and you can plan carefully and maybe even those investments prosper. But let there be one illness or one surgery or one emergency happen in your life that's not completely covered by insurance plan, and all of that money that you've been saving and all of those plans that you've been making can be totally used up and gone. There's a place called Carolina Investors in South Carolina. They promised a certain amount of interest, and they promised it was all safe and that it was insured and all of this by the government. And one man on a Friday, after 30-something years, took his retirement package and he invested it with this company, Carolina Investors. On Monday, Carolina Investors was closed. That man lost all of his retirement right there. But I'm here to tell you that if you will superabound, investing your energy, investing your time, loving others, going out of your way, sacrificing and serving, taking a gracious, loving, but firm stand for the truth, despite the opposition, despite being misunderstood and your motives being questioned, if you will give of your time and of your materials and of your money and of your effort and of your life, pouring it into eternity, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christ said, listen, if you give a cup of cool water to a child in my name, you've done it unto me. In Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you sow corn, you don't just expect on a stalk of corn to pull off a couple of ears and pull back the husk and just see one kernel of corn on that ear of corn, do you? You expect to see a whole ear full of kernels of corn. And you know, here's the point, in God's economy, when you invest in eternity, it is a sure investment and it will last forever. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For your treasure is there where your heart be also. And in verse 33 of that same passage, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, listen, don't be discouraged. You've been investing time and money and effort in the kingdom of God, and you say, you know, I'm really not seeing a lot right now. You know what? You're not going to always see that dividend or blessing now, but I guarantee you that you will see that in heaven. And it is a lasting reward. Keep on going. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Someone has said this, you can't take it with you. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So let's pour out our lives. Let's be steadfast, unmovable, always superabounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we know that He's coming back for us. We know we have a home forever settled in heaven. We're going to have an undefiled, incorruptible body. We have a sure future in eternity. There is no fear of death for us. What wonderful gifts God has given to us. How can we then do less than our best to serve Him and show Him our love and appreciation? Oh, we could never repay the Lord for what He's done for us. But we sure can prove our love to Him, for Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep on going. Keep doing right. There's a wonderful future awaiting. And friend, if you don't know for sure where your soul would spend eternity, I plead with you this morning that you would come and let someone take the Word of God and share with you from the Scriptures how you can know that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home forever settled in heaven, that you will not suffer the wrathful indignation of a righteous God upon your sin in the lake of fire. You can know that you have eternal life. Won't you come to Christ today? Let's bow our heads.